Can I ask you turn to Exodus? Exodus 19, and we start at verse 1. Exodus 19, verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go into the mountain or touch the edge of it, for whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No one shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, 'Be ready, for on the third day do not go near a woman.' On the morning of the third day there were thunders and lightning and thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln. The whole mountain trembled greatly, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look and many of them perish. Also the priests who came near to the Lord, consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you yourself have warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down, come up and bring Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them."
Well, good morning, everyone. We have the Bible that has been read, and we're now going to study what God has to say to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of our brothers and sisters who are over 100 k's away, and we ask that you would be with them as they hear your word, that as Matt wraps up the teaching this morning, and as they prepare to come back, that they would come back with hearts filled and delighted in Jesus, and that you'd bring them back safely as they travel on the roads. As for us here, help us to understand what this word to a people so long ago means for us today. Help us to see how it is relevant to us today as well. Amen. Well, elections are coming, lots of politics, political talk is in the air. And when I think about politicians in this country, I think about how often they talk about certain behavior being un-Australian. You've all heard that? Such and such a thing is so un-Australian. Well, what is behavior that fits with the Australian national identity? Some would say the Australian national identity is all about that relaxed, easy-go attitude, that she'll be right, no worries, mate, approach to life. Perhaps it's that everyone in this country is egalitarian, and in Australia the tall poppies are cut down. And it's the approach of give everybody a fair go. Perhaps it's the concept of mateship and the concept of good humour, where teasing another person is actually an expression of friendship and not being nasty. Does that give something of a caricature of Australian identity? Well, maybe it's just a caricature. I reckon that the identity of this country is a lot more nuanced than that. But what about the people of God? What is peculiar to our identity? And that is the question that we're seeking to answer from the passage that is before us. That's what we want to come to by the end. What is our particular identity? If you're a Christian, I reckon that that's a critical question to answer. And so let's get into Exodus, into this passage, and see what it's all about. But before we dig in, allow me to paint for you something of the landscape where we are up to in Exodus at the moment. So we're in chapter 19, but last time we were in chapter 18, and chapter 18 is something of a crossing point. It's a bridge. So chapter 1 all the way through to 18, and 18 verse 12 is essentially the story of how God has delivered his people. And in that part of that early part of 18, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes along. He's a Gentile, and he gets told all about God's great work of deliverance, how God has delivered his people through terrible oppression. What happens to Jethro? Well, he becomes one of the delivered too. He hears all this, and he puts his faith in this great God, in this true God. Then right after he's become a believer, and all the evidence is there for this, that he's a believer now, the story turns, and this is the bridge, this is the crossing. The story turns to the next great theme in Exodus, and that's the theme of God's word. It's the theme of God's rule. This word of God to shape the people that have been delivered, to guide the people as to life with him. What is life with God like? How is it to be done? And so they come under his word. And you remember last time how the newly converted Jethro is horrified, because he finds that the only person bringing God's word to this mass of people is Moses, only Moses. And it's a hopeless situation, because people can't effectively come under God's word when it's coming just from one man to the masses. And Moses is going to be worn out. It's dreadful. And so Jethro, because God's word is so important, advises Moses and says that he should appoint others who can then pass it on and teach it and pass it on and teach it and pass it on. And so then this leads us to where we are now. So we're looking at the landscape. This leads us to where we are now. We're going into six chapters about God's law. We're going into six chapters about God's word. That's the landscape. And so chapter 18 is like a hinge, leading us into chapters 19 to 24, which over the next few weeks we'll be examining. These chapters where God's people come under his clear word, his law. Now there are two things that I want us to understand from the passage this morning, from chapter 19. The first is that God's people are a special people. If you're one of God's people, you are a special person. And we'll look at that in a moment. The second thing is that we serve a holy God. And I want to show you how those two things work together. A special people serving a holy God. Let's think about the fact that God's people are a special people, which is the first nine verses. So it's 7 weeks since the Israelites have left Egypt, and a lot has happened. They've crossed the sea on dry land. It's a miracle. They've had water provided, food provided in the desert where there's nothing available normally, desperate conditions, but miraculously provided. They have faced a formidable enemy. That enemy was defeated by God's power. And now here they come, after all of that, and they are encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai for six chapters of coming under God's word. In a sense, you could say that they have now been gathered by God to this point for a briefing. What does all that has happened already mean? What is this rescue that they've gone through and they are now gathered at the mountains? What's this rescue all about? Why did it happen? Well, one thing is for sure. God didn't just rescue them, as I've said before. He didn't just rescue them because he felt sorry for them. He's not like a wildlife ranger who comes along and rescues a wild animal that's been caught in a trap. He then releases the wild animal so it can just go on its way. That is not what God has been about. God has a plan, and the people are now going to hear more about his plan. And so let's pick up the story in chapter 19 from verse 3. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel." This is what you're going to say. Now, what is it that's going to be said? What is it that the people are going to hear? It's this, verse 4. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And so, friends, I want you to see four things that show how Israel are to be a special people. Four things that come out of all of this. Firstly, they belong to God. All that has happened in their rescue has been the hand of God, and they cannot take credit for any of it. God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians." And it's quite an outrageous story. This deliverance story is outrageous. A bunch of slaves walks away from the superpower of the day, and even the general public of Egypt give of their wealth, give it all over to the Israelites. They in a sense were floated with wealth, floated with capital, so that they could be a nation. This fledgling nation floated by the Egyptians. If you remember way back when we were doing that part, how as they were leaving, all jewelry and gold and everything being given over to them by the general public of Egypt. This is outrageous. How does a thing like this happen? Well, because God, the Almighty God, the true God, is fighting for his people. It is because of heaven. And you can see God at work. And then he says, God says, "I bore you on eagle's wings." So the whole ride for them has been passive. They were carried along as if they were riding on the back of an eagle. What an image that is. You know, an eagle is probably like, among birds, it's like the fighter jet of birds. And it's God who has put them onto the back of that powerful bird, so to speak. God alone who has carried them off. But why did God do this? Look at verse 4. In verse 4, he says, he did all this and brought you to myself. Now, I've been saying this already in the series, that it's a major theme right the way through Exodus, that they were delivered so that they might end up in a new place and not just be released to live in that place, but to be there with God, to have a relationship with God. They were delivered to dwell with God. I wonder if you get that the living God wants to have a relationship with people. People matter to God. This God values people. And that is why all through the Bible we find that he is a rescuer with a purpose. He's a rescuer with a relationship purpose. A rescuer, in this instance, from Pharaoh, so that the people could be with him, away from Pharaoh and with him. Think about it further on in the Bible. One of the most famous and well-known psalms is Psalm 23. How does that psalm end? How does that psalm end? As David talks about his walk with the Lord and everything God has done for him as a shepherd, what does David look forward to at the end of the psalm? He says this, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's where it all goes. It goes to living with God in his house forever. It's not about being put in some nice place and God goes away and leaves like a ranger releasing the animal in trouble. It's to live with God. And so Israel are told, you are special and God has done all this work for this purpose. They belong to God. So that's the first thing I want us to see as we think about being a special people. They belong to God. The second thing is that they are treasured. You can see that in verse 9. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." God owns all the earth. Everything in this world is his. Do you realize that the atheists are his? And they will answer to him one day. All the religions of the world, the Hindus, they are his and they will answer to him one day. All of Australia, they are all his. All of Africa, all of the globe, it's the people therein are all God's possession. But out of all that, he possesses some who are particularly special. He calls them a treasured possession. We all have homes, and inside our homes are various contents. Some things in our homes mean more than others. Some things in our homes are very special to us. And if a disaster was coming, a fire or some kind of wild storm, we have a chance maybe to pull some of those things out. What would you go for in your home? What would be the things that are most precious? You own everything in your home, except for the few things you might have borrowed from your friend. But essentially, you own everything that's in your home. What are you going to rush in and grab first? What do you treasure? Perhaps family heirlooms. Perhaps valuable rare artworks. Certainly you would rush in and grab your children. Unlike my dad, when there was a tremor apparently, I was a baby in the cots, he jumped out the bath, ran outside, and they all said, "Where's Craig?" Oh, back inside. The people God has chosen, out of all that he possesses, are special to him. And that includes all who become his people. Not only the Israelites. Yes, the Israelites who are among them who truly love him. Jethro, the Gentile. We can track through the Bible other Gentiles who come in by faith. And then, of course, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, represented here by many, many different tribes and tongues. We are treasured by God out of all that he possesses. We are special. Now, before we go on to the next point, I just want to fix a potential misunderstanding. Do you see how people could go wrong with verse 5? "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." See how we could go wrong with that verse? A quick read, a careless read, gives the impression that you cannot become God's special people if you don't obey. That you need to earn your way to this status. Two quick things to say, just to correct that before we move further. The first thing is that the sense of the original language is this. You shall have the quality of being. You see, God brings people in, but those who are truly his want to be like this. They want to have this quality of obedience. That is our direction, our setting. Secondly, the context that verse 5 comes in and what verse 4 says, etc., says that the people are clearly already in. So you've been brought in by God's sheer grace. Now you need to live this way. And that's how the New Testament talks all the time. You can see in many of the letters, Paul essentially says to the New Testament church, be who you are. You're already in. Now behave like those that are in. Be who you are. Just want to make sure that we don't get confused by that verse and think we've been told to work our way to God. We are in, treasured. The third thing about being God's special people that we find here is that they are priests. He says there, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. What is the unique role of a priest? Priests are a connection between a people and God. Priests are mediators between people and God. But the funny thing here is that the whole nation are called priests, a kingdom of priests. So the question then is, between who and who are they priests? Well, God and who? Well, we find that God's intention in all of this is that he wants to reach the rest of the world. So here is a nation that can plug the rest of the world, or point the rest of the world towards God, connect the rest of the world towards God. We know this is true from Exodus. So in Exodus 9, verse 16, I think it was the plague of hail, this is what Moses said to Pharaoh from God. This is God's words to Pharaoh. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God wants it that through this rescue story, that the rest of the world will hear the greatness of his name. Or listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Very important part of Deuteronomy. It's a good one to have highlighted in your Bible, verses 6 to 8, because it explains what this people being so different, being pulled to being with God, rescued to being with God, what it's meant to result in. And so when they keep his statutes, he says this. When they live under his rule, it says this. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. In other words, they set apart. They're different. And then it goes on in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 4. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? You see the whole purpose? It's so to show the other nations the living God. That is how they are a kingdom of priests. And it's true for us too. The fourth thing about being God's special people is they are said to be holy. Now, if they are to be effective in witnessing to the world, they must be different. They must stand out. And in essence, that's what it means to be holy. It means to be pure and all those things, to be godly. But it's to stand out, to be separate, to be other. A business article that I read recently was talking about the battle between Coles and Woolworths. And it said that something else needs to be done if the one is to stand out from the other. Because both offer the same goods. Both offer cut prices. They're so similar in many ways that they need to do something that would make the one brand stand out from the other, to make the one brand set apart from the other. Well, years ago, I used to particularly prefer going to one supermarket over another for the reason of outstanding service. So if I went to the one and I said to them, where are the pickled onions? Typically in that supermarket, the staff would say, oh, three aisles down to the right. But my preferred supermarket would say, let me take you there. And you would follow the person right to where they are, and they would display and say, there they all are, pickled onions. So that made that supermarket, in a sense, holy, in the definition of holy as outstanding. It stood out. So God's people are holy. Now I want to say, friends, brothers and sisters, that God hasn't changed. He is still concerned to reach the world. Israel were his treasured possession, but Israel was also made up of people from other nations. So we have Jethro. And we have Ruth in the story later on in the Old Testament. When they come into the land, there's a story of Rahab at Jericho. These are people who came to faith. God has always been reaching others through his people. And now in the New Testament era, in our era, the church is made up of people from everywhere, and we are spoken of in the same way. So please, I want you to see this. It's another one of those very important parts of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2. If you would turn there, if you have a Bible, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I want you to understand that God sees us. If you are a Christian here this morning, he sees you in exactly the same way, exactly the same way as his people Israel. He's gathered us all together. He's brought us into his family. He's made us his own, his special people. That's you if you are sitting here today as a Christian person. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This is written to the church. What does it say? What does it say to believers? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's you. If you're a Christian, it's exactly the same. It's the same as what we see in Exodus. And notice in verse 9, it tells you why. One reason why. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's made us as people to be a witness. We'll look at more of that a bit later. The question I want to ask now is, what defines us as a holy nation? What does it mean to be this special people? This is very important stuff. What does it mean to be this special people? It's so important. So let's be sure to take a breath now and to give this moment in the sermon particular attention. Because this goes to the very core of your Christian identity. Remember I asked at the beginning, what is peculiar to us? What makes us stand out? What is peculiar to our identity? And so these things should define you that we are coming to. Being holy should define you if you're a Christian. How are we to grasp then what it means to be holy? Is it just that we live quiet lives, we kind of a peaceable people, we are nice to our neighbors, we do a decent day's work at the office, hard day's work, or studying at uni or whatever it is? Well, those things are probably part of it. But sometimes our view of what it means to be holy is quite anemic. The next part for Israel and for us tells them, God's treasured possession, what he is like. Understand his holiness and understand his purity, and then you will have a much better idea what holiness means, what your holiness should be like. And so the second part this morning is to have a look at this holy God, a holy God, verses 10 to 25 back in Exodus 19. These verses here, we're not going to be able to go into the great depth and detail, but these verses here are quite frightening. God is now going to speak to Moses in a way that the people will hear. This whole section is about God coming physically closer to the people. But this is a highly dangerous thing. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. So there's a physical thing. They're going to hear something physically. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, this is later on now, but now in verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. It's physical. The people need to be ready for the nearness of God. They need to wash their clothes. They are not to go up the mountain. They're not even to touch the mountain. Because that would be to come too close to God, who is so holy and so pure. They're not to have sexual relations. And that's not because sex is a bad thing. It's because their whole focus at this time is to be about their relationship with God, their connection to God. And then when the day comes, it's about thunder. And it's about lightning. And there's a thick cloud so that God is veiled from them. So they don't see God full on. He's closer. But there's also some distance because they wouldn't be able to cope with that. They would die in the face of his perfection and holiness. The mountain trembles greatly, we find at the end of verse 18. What is all this about? Well, it's a picture of God being so untouchable by the people because he is holy. He is pure. And that is why they are to be consecrated with all these rites, these holy rites they go through. They've got to be set apart for this moment. And even then, they can't get close to the Lord. What is all this about? Why is this going on? Well, let me give you a little peek into next time's chapter 20 and verse 20. I'll pick it up at verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 20 is looking back to this moment in Exodus 19. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sounds of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off, and they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." See, they get the holiness of God. Verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you." Why? That you may not sin. That you may not sin. So that they would learn to live a holy life. They would realize who they are dealing with here. They are his people, but they mustn't trifle with this God that they've come to know. He is holy. May I ask, do we realize who we are dealing with when we talk about our relationship with God? Do we realize? I actually had to stop in preparing this when I read these words from Dale Ralph Davis, who's a commentator. He said, a major point here is that God is impressive. But us, we have a tamed, domesticated, church-broken God. And we show him his deity litter. A litter is a couch that you would carry some dignitary on back in the day. We show him his deity couch, and we expect him to go there until we are ready and need him. Can I read that again? A major point is that God is impressive. But we have a tamed, domesticated, church-broken God, and we show him his deity litter, and we expect him to go there until we are ready and need him. I find that frightening. I hope that we are moved beyond that by what we encounter here in Exodus 19. And so, dear friends, we are called to holiness. The law that they are hearing from God, this coming under his word, with this mountain of fear and holiness is given to them so that they might be shaped, that Israel might be shaped to display the character of God. And so all of this is missional in its intent. Christian, you are his treasured possession. You are a holy people. You are called to be holy. And as we close, I want to show you two reasons that are coming out as to why we have this call. Firstly, if you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Firstly, because of acceptable worship. If we are the people of this God, and we belong because of his grace, and we realize who he is, so pure and so holy, we need to worship him acceptably. So Hebrews 12:28 says this, and Hebrews 12:28 is looking back at what happened to Israel at this time around the mountain, and then telling us that we've come to a greater place because we actually have been connected in the heavenlies to the very place where God is. That's our status in Christ. That's where we have our name. That's where we are seated in our status. It's much greater than that mountain on earth. And so he says in verse 28, therefore, because of all that we have and how we are connected to heaven itself, so close in our status, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We don't mess around with this God. Now, let's not make the mistake of thinking that this gathering is the acceptable worship. This is an aspect of our worship. This is where we come together for corporate worship. The trouble is people stop there and they think that this is only talking about this time we're experiencing now, this hour and a half together. That's not what the text is talking about only. It's talking about all of life. And so don't stop reading. Let's keep going. Chapter 13. What does this acceptable worship look like? Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them. And those who are, so Christians, believers who are in prison. And those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And so it goes on. You can keep going. That is acceptable worship. It's about all of life. Second thing that I want you to see as to why we are called to this holiness, and that is our witness. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 now. Peter says that we are to live these honorable lives, this holiness that we are called to. We need to live honorable lives. Why? Verse 11 of chapter 2, 1 Peter. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Christians aren't perfect. We struggle. Passions of the flesh. He says, deal with it. Wage war on these things. We need to be worshipping God with all of our lives in holiness. Verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, because they don't like Christians today, if you're not into gender fluidity and all that sort of thing, you are bad, you are unloving, and you are a hater. No. Keep your conduct honorable. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, in other words, your godliness, your holiness, and glorify God on the day of visitation. We want them to end up being saved, that when God comes back, they are with him in his glory. They're glorifying him. And so, how does your life stand out? How does your life show true reverence for the Lord? What are the areas that you need to adjust? Because it's a war. I've got areas that I need to adjust in my life where I need to wage war against the things where I'm not living honorably. What are your areas? How is every area of your life showing that you truly bow before him instead of packing him off to his litter till the time that you need him? Let me give you an example of someone I came across just a few days ago. Maybe you can't see that on the screen, but a friend of mine who posted something on Facebook, and he said, why do people get upset when I refuse to do their work for cash because they don't want to pay VAT? VAT is like GST in South Africa. Don't want to pay VAT. Why do people get upset when I refuse to do their work for cash because they don't want to pay VAT? This man runs a flooring business. And I've seen this kind of thing with people before where they say, look, I'll just give you cash. And then we don't have to have any record of all of this going. And this man is a Christian and he says, no, I won't do that. No, I won't do that. Can you imagine how many deals won't go through for him? He's a Christian man and he's standing his ground. That's just one example of him bowing to God and saying, you're a holy God and I'm going to live life according to your word. And there's a witness in that to those who want to diddle the government. And so, dear friends, we are called to holy service because we serve a holy God and because he is shaping us to be a witness to the world. That is our identity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us a clear line on who you are and how we fit into that. We belong to you. You've made us yours. We have this wonderful relationship with you. How we thank you for your grace, that even as your people, where we stumble and fall, you still love us. You call us to wage war. It tells us we're not there. But Lord, would you help us to wage that war against dishonorable living and to live in line with your holiness and to be as a people a great witness to those who do not know you. May we stand out. May we be holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
our cause.